my message this morning, the test of maturity. The test of maturity. It's report card time. It's report card time. At the close of a school semester, and I know that we're just weeks away from opening school. Just be a few weeks, and Brother Jim will be driving the school bus. Some of you will be back in the classroom. I was talking to some in the Kluwak school system, and the teachers, I think they return in 2 weeks. Summer vacation is over, and you just got a little bit of time. But at the close of a school semester or upon the completion of a prescribed course of study, it is customary for the teacher, the professor, to subject the students to a test or an examination to determine how much the pupil has learned or not learned. The results of these finals, sometimes they're called, have an important bearing on the final grade and may determine whether the student will pass or not. Now, no matter how brilliant the student may have been in their daily assignments, and this is where I came in. I was pretty good all through the semester, you know, doing my homework and doing that. But for some reason, I had trouble with these finals. And I could do it in small doses, but trying to remember it all, it just kind of fogged my brain. But no matter how brilliant the student may have been during that daily assignments, if they flunk their final, it will pull their average down because the term grades are determined largely on the final examination. Now, some students are like sieves. Someone was putting on Facebook the other day things that asking if we recognize these pictures. One of them, I had to look closely. It was the little button on the floorboard of your vehicle that you used to dim the light with. You remember those? A dimmer switch on the floor. Most of the time, it's in the handle now. But we used to have to reach down with the foot. It was another coordination, hand and foot. You know, you had a clutch too. And most cars now don't really have a clutch; it's automatic. But also, one of the things was one of those hand beaters. You know, you've got an electric mixer now, or you know, one. But there was another one. It was a sift. Your mother used to take the flour out and put it in it and grind, and it would just kind of loosen it up, get the lumps out of it. And if there was any foreign object, it stayed in. But most of the good flour just fell through a sieve. But some students' minds are like sieves. Knowledge just kind of runs through them. Others, I have found out, have been like reservoirs. And for storing up knowledge as a source of refreshing and a source of power for the future. Now, we can apply this method to the study of the Word of God. As we read the epistles, as we have been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and we read the epistles, you will notice that as a rule, several chapters are devoted to the doctrinal teaching of the Word. And then the last chapters are devoted to the practical application of these truths and can be, and they're there to be translated into action. To be translated into our lives. Now, such is the case with the book of Hebrews. The first 12 chapters composed of the doctrinal section, if I can say that, dealing with many of the deepest or the deeper things, the most fundamental and weighty truths of the Word. The charge against these Hebrew Christians, and we developed that. We saw that the writer, and we do not know who the writer is. Some suspect it's the Apostle Paul. We all have our opinions. But the Holy Spirit seen fit not to include them, so we're not going to speculate. We know that this came from God. And so the charge against the Hebrew believers were that they had not progressed. They were still in the kindergarten class when they should, as chapter 5 and verse number, I think it's verse number 12, says that they should be teachers. They need one to teach them again. And that was the charge against these Hebrew Christians. They had made so little progress. They had neglected so great a salvation, the writer said. And that they were still in that kindergarten class. Likewise, they should be going after that teacher certificate. And therefore, the advice was given in chapter 6 and verse number 1, where the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, those elementary things, not that they're not important, not that they're no longer useful, they are, but he says, let us go on unto perfection, go on unto maturity. There's a time that we need to grow up. We need to take these responsibilities. Some of our young people, and I commend them, they are starting to take some of these responsibilities. They're no longer in the grammar school classes and the smaller classes, but they're moving on up and they're coming into adulthood. And that's rightly so. That's where we want to see progress. You want to see maturity in those areas. So this solid meat in the Word of God is then dished out to them, these Hebrew believers, and the epistle sets forth the great doctrines of the superiority of Christ. They were tempted to go back under that old law system where we had types and figures and shadows when they had the substance. And so because of the persecution, because of the ridicule from family and friends and neighbors and one another, and because of the lack of business, maybe the people would not support them. So, well, that would not happen. That's happening today. The owner of Chick-fil-A is getting hammered all over the nation because he stands for family values, the sanctity of marriage, and he's a born-again child of God. And he said, and just came out openly with it. And all of the homosexual and the transsexual and the lesbian groups are saying, don't buy his chicken. I hope he sells more now. And if I had one, I'd be eating lunch here today. We just don't have a Chick-fil-A. You ever ate a Chick-fil-A? No. One of the things about Chick-fil-A, they're not open on Sunday. We couldn't eat there today. We'd have to go there Monday or Saturday. They don't open for business on Sunday. In 2012? Oh, yeah. And God has prospered them. I hope and pray that God prospers them more. But we see here that the doctrine of the superiority of Christ was laid down to these Hebrew believers. His deity, His priestly ministry, the victorious life in Christ, the believer's security, the doctrine of rewards. We looked at even the sin unto death, that God will take one of His children and maybe prematurely set them on a shelf because of their hardness of their heart, and they would not straighten up and they would not repent. And they refused and despised the chastening of the Lord. In some cases, they've even been taken by premature death. The writer in John said, talked about the sin unto death. Then we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And I made a confession to you some weeks. I'm not ready for the judgment seat of Christ right now. I want to be ready. I'm trying to get ready. I'm not ready. You're not either. We don't know when we're going to stand before, but every one of us, the Bible says, every one of us is going to give an account, not for our salvation or not for whether we're going to get into heaven or not. That was determined at Calvary and what we did with the cross and what we did with the blood. But what we've done with this so great a salvation since we believed. The power of faith we talked about when we looked at that great faith chapter. The ministry of chastening, how the Lord chasteneth the ones He loves, His children. And that's all a ministry that God uses to discipline us to bring us along. Now the course is completed. We've reached the end of the course. The course is completed and the examination follows in this closing chapter. So Hebrews chapter 13 is the final examination at the end of the course. The test is in the form of a quiz program, kind of, and where the student is presented with a set of suggested questions and permitted to kind of grade themselves. You remember taking those tests? The instructor said, now, we're going to take the test. And then he said, all right, now you grade your own paper. You're talking about a test of your character, the honor system. And you'd be surprised how many fail. And this is going to be an honor system. But we see here the examination opens with a statement. Verse number one of this chapter. The statement is, the instructor says, under the guidance and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let brotherly love continue. What a statement. Let brotherly love continue. Now, we should put this statement in the form of a question. Has our brotherly love continued? Now, it is assumed, first of all, when I read this verse, when I see this verse, let brotherly love continue, it is assumed that you began with some brotherly love. All right? Because before it can continue, it's got to be there. And so it is assumed that you began with some brotherly love, but have these studies, the 12 chapters before, and our preaching through this, has this study increased that brotherly love? Or diminish that brotherly love. Continuation. The writer said, let brotherly love continue. Continuation implies progress. Continuation implies advancement. Continuation implies growth and increase. So this is the leading question of this examination, or the leading statement of this examination's chapter. All the other answers to the other questions will be largely determined by our answer to this one. What is your answer? There's a question. What is our answer here? How has your life for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the local church, the members here in New Hope Baptist Church, how has your love for the brethren been affected by these studies, these series of messages? As we have preached and studied these lessons on Hebrews, what has been done for you? What has it done for you? For some, it is evident that instead of causing some to love me more, It has been the exact opposite. The attitude of some has been somewhat condemning. Some even abusive. And as we have been preaching from the book of Hebrews, it has went counter to their understanding or the way they were thinking and their interpretation of this book. I've got some good brethren that I love. They disagree with our stand here in the book of Hebrews and what we've been teaching, what we've been preaching. Some could not agree, and they told me so. I'll be honest with you. I appreciate their frankness. I appreciate their frankness. I stand in a strange way. I kind of welcome their criticism. Because this criticism must always be carried out in love. Not all criticism is bad. Get that in your mind. There is constructive criticism. And when somebody loves you, and they love you enough to tell you that. Now, listen, if your disagreement, no matter how much we as brethren may disagree, we must do so without becoming disagreeable. Now think about this. Now listen, if your disagreement make you disagreeable instead of continuing in brotherly love, as the writer said, let brotherly love continue, I must say, I take your disagreement lightly. You understand? Now, we come to my first point this morning, and that is this: not forcing our ideas. We live and we have a melting pot right here. This small church, which is not big by any means, but we have people from many different walks of life. We have a former Canadian, born Canadian. All right, from Quebec. We've got a cowboy wannabe down there in Arizona, originally from Maryland. I mean, that's about as city slicker as you can get. We've got all of them. I mean, Arkansas, Little Rock. We come from all walks of life, different experiences, different backgrounds, different education. We have native, non-native. We have educated, we have non-educated. And we just have a smorgasbord of information and experiences. Now, listen to me. We are to come under the banner of the cross and under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to let brotherly love continue. Now, this does not mean that we cannot love a brother unless we agree with everything, unless he agrees with everything that we stand for or everything that we think of. I thank God for disagreements. I really do. And differences of opinions. I really do. What a drab life it would be if it were not so. Think about it. Think about it. I cannot imagine how there could be any joy in living with a person, with anyone who did not have a mind of their own. Really, I just can't imagine that. Take my wife. Now, as an example, all right? Really, I think about this. For instance, I love her. I love her not only in spite of the fact that she has ideas contrary to mine, but I love her all the more because she isn't some wishy-washy jellyfish that just floats along and whichever way, you know, the tide runs and just cleans the, and then, I mean, she's not some wishy-washy jellyfish who never dares to disagree with me. I'm being honest. She doesn't know how proud I am inside. She doesn't know I was going to say this, but I wrote it down the other day. She doesn't know how proud, and that's a good proud, okay? It's not, you know, there is godly pride. But I mean, she doesn't know how proud I am inside when in opposing some of my wild ideas, I just take a look at her and her eyes flash. And it kind of gets me back on course. It kind of, you know, puts me to, maybe I shouldn't, you know, I ought to think that through a little bit, you know. Brother, you're agreeing with me. You've been there, huh? How long you been married? 43 years, you know. And I'm proud. I mean, I know she does this because she loves me and vice versa. How unbearable it would be if she always agreed with me. Yes, Daddy. Yes, dear. Yes. There'd be no challenge. You know, there'd be no... I mean, there are some times she said, no. That's not right. You're an idiot. What are you thinking of? Now, we've been married 34 years, and she does that in love. Really? And vice versa. Now, think about this. Think about it. Married life would lose much of its zest and much of its spice if they were not two minds. But how blessed when these two different minds can work together in love. And Christ, the Holy Spirit, talks about the body of Christ and the Lord as a marriage, the bride and the groom, but they're working together in this love. And we see that. Now listen to me. Can you still love me, though some of you think I'm all wrong? In certain areas. Think how wrong we all were when Christ loved us. The Bible tells us over in Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were trying to do better. No, that's a misquote. That's a new version of, you know. No, the Bible says in that while we were yet sinners. How wrong were we? Dead wrong. Miserably wrong. But God, we sung that song this morning, the love of God. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we move on to the second part. That was just the opening statement of this quiz. Let brotherly love continue. The second part is kind of a two-part, a second question. Has to do with hospitality and sympathy. Notice the verses. Look at verse number 2. The second question on this test of our Christian growth is given there in verse number 2. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What do we have here? Hospitality. And sympathy. I mean, verse number 2. I just totally skipped that one. That was my second part. I was wondering where I went wrong. It says, be careful. Verse number 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. I told Brother Sam, one of the best strangers I ever met. Well, I mentioned that to you driving up. You remember? Come on, brother. Amen. You got it right. I mentioned that. And some of the best people I've ever met were total strangers at the moment. But took them on. Look what it says. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Has to do with hospitality. It has to do with sympathy. And the first part is hospitality. This does not mean careless and foolish entertainment. Don't get it wrong. Of any stranger who seeks to enter our homes. In fact, we are not to give some Godspeed. On Saturday, when the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door constantly, we are not to engage them. That's the Scripture. We're not to bid them Godspeed even. Don't take their literature. Well, maybe. Take their literature and put it in the trash can. Somebody else, some innocent person, ain't going to get that piece. The Mormons, any of these cults, you have to be. Now, do we not witness it? Me and Brother Sam talking about some Mormon friends of ours. I like them on a personal level. I try to engage them, try to talk to them, try to witness to them. But there's a barrier there. And you can just go so far. We're not talking about foolish and careless entertainment of any stranger. It applies definitely to the brethren. To the brethren whom we have not personally met before. The word stranger there in the Greek, it means dear ones. Look it up in the Strong's. It means dear ones. To look back on verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. It speaks of hospitality to the brethren, even though they may be strangers. Brother Bobby Stanchfield over here, one of our missionaries now, and I love him dearly, he came to me as a stranger. And I did not know him. He was up here doing some drywall work. And listen, you never know that person that turns out. You never met them before, but they later on they've proven to be an angel in your life. Source of help and encouragement and blessing. It speaks of hospitality to the brethren, even though they may be a stranger. The third question or test of brotherly love is sympathy. Verse number 3. You know, we live in an age of dog-eat-dog world. And if I'm not top dog, I'm not going to be in the pound at all. But we live in an age of dog-eat-dog. Everyone is for themselves. And this admonishment, admonishment is so needed in the day and age. How little we appreciate the loneliness and the grief of those who are ill or bereaved. I've been thinking about this more often nowadays because of the fact that my mother's in a nursing home. Never have really thought about it. But all those days before she ever went to the nursing home, she spent many days at home, alone. We've got some neighbors. I walked across the driveway the other day to speak to a neighbor of mine that's been in the home most of the time, sick. I heard her dragging her trash can out to the curb. I went over as I was coming out and carried that trash can out. And just a moment. Oh, they seem to you would care. Think about it. Remember them, he says. Remember them that are in bonds. They might be in prison. We have a prison ministry. Rock of Ages prison ministry, other ministries, because we remember those. Now, if you can go personally, I've been over to Ketchikan Correctional. I've been to the jail. They really don't have a lot of liberties to let you visit up there. But remember them. Some are bound by sickness, bodies. It's just as literal a chain as a ball and chain, but they're bound there. Now, how little we appreciate the loneliness and the grief of those who are ill or bereaved. We have time for recreation. We have time for sports. We have time for pleasures, even fishing. It's one of them. It's a If I don't keep it in check, it'll take over. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. God called many fishermen. Nothing wrong with it at all. But it can get out of control. It can become one of those weights, one of those sins which so does easily beset us. I know I have to preach myself sometimes too. It's hard. Now, if you're doing it for a livelihood, you can relax. If you're doing it for a livelihood, that's different. You're just doing it for pleasure and it's taking up other things that are important. It can become a sin. But we have time for all kinds of things. Recreation, sports, pleasure, social entertainment, business. How little time to visit and comfort the less fortunate among God's people. So, well, we can't do that here. What about a card? A telephone call? Well, some of you don't realize the ministry you can have just dropping little encouragement notes to that loved one, that sick person. In fact, James had he said quite a few words about this. Brother James said, pure religion and undefiled before God. James chapter 1, verse 27 is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Not after his own, you know, well, that was a bad time you went through. Well, they could have used your encouragement in their affliction. When they're going through the battle, when they're going through the setbacks. We like to wait till the smoke clears. We'd like to wait after. Well, I was praying for you. Liar. Most we'd lie about it. We weren't thinking. We were trying to stay away from it. We don't want to get tainted. Get our hands dirty. Mess our hair up. Really, we just kind of. Then after the storm's over, and, boy, the Lord was good to you, wasn't it? Hypocrites. We remember them in their affliction, James said. And he said, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're not going to get messed up. It's not going to get us, you know, we're not going to be polluted. Think of the joy and the happiness we could bring to some lonely heart today by just a visit or a call to break up the long hours. Another one, this test of brotherly love. See how much we have progressed. Third area is in the home. Oh. Here comes the real test. This is where J. Vernon McGee said, this is where the rubber meets the road. In the home. How does our faith, how does your faith affect your home life? Nowhere can we form a better estimate of a man's faith than in the home. The Bible says, when we're looking for deacons and elders in the church to serve, if their home life is not in order, how can they serve in the house of God? So, I don't care what they do once they walk in the door and how they look. If the home is a wreck, I'm not going to put them in a position of authority. I'm not going to put them in a position of that. That would be ludicrous. And so, here's a real test. Nowhere can we find a better estimate of a man's faith than in the home. Look at verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now let me just expound. I'm not going to stay here long because this is very self-explanatory, but let me expound on this. The writer, through the Holy Spirit, is saying marriage is to be held in honor. And that word simply means esteemed, worthy, precious, of great price, especially dear. So the marriage is to be held in honor in all things. Notice this. And thus, let that marriage bed, that relationship, that is holy, that is pure, that is not, there's nothing wrong with sex in the bonds of marriage. Amen. We got this wall. This world is so twisted, so sick, so perverted. They've taken something pure and honorable and godly and distorted it. That's the way man always does. But he said, let the marriage bed be undefiled, kept undishonored. But remember this, God will judge, God will punish the unchaste. You young men, I've got, what a privilege. I've got all these young men, unmarried young men. You're not going to find that chaste out in the world. I know there may be a good cheeseburger floating down the sewer drain, but I'm not going to fish it out. You understood, didn't you? He understood. He is bright. I mean, really? There might be something very good floating down there. But you don't want to... No. No. But listen. You say, well, can't God... Yeah, God can save. God can do anything. He's all powerful. He can save. But I'm telling you, there's a life of heartache if it doesn't happen. It doesn't. I know she may be beautiful, but if she's not a child of God, and you are already, that's oil and water, and it just doesn't gel. Oh, it might stir up a few minutes, but then it separates. And you have to, you know, it has separates. With young ladies, too. We were talking about this, and I found mine. Brother found his in Bible college. I found mine in Bible school too. It's VBS. It was Sunday school and VBS. He went off, in his 20s. He found his in Bible college. I found mine in VBS. Still Bible school, you know. But you need to know that. Purity in the home. The husband honoring the wife. The wife reverence the husband. Sometimes it just doesn't happen. I don't care how. Sometimes, and thank God for grace and thank God for mercy. But sometimes, and I grew up in this. I grew up in this where, oh, my mother was one of those D persons. A divorcee. And it had a stigma. Sometimes you just can't help it. Sometimes it's not of God to be married. I was telling somebody the other day, one of the best things my dad ever did for me, I didn't know him. He left when I was 3 years old, didn't get him back in my life until I was 23. And that was because I chose to meet him. I didn't have the two sets of values. And I told my dad, when you left, thank God you left. You left and you said, adios or a what, you know, and all of that. And my mama was able to raise us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and I didn't have those other things. I said, praise the Lord. No, I didn't have the father-son camping trip, and I didn't have the coach on the baseball team to, you know, let me pitch, you know, because, you know, all the coaches' kids get to pitch. I wish I'd had. I think I've made a good pitcher, but my dad wasn't cooperate. But I didn't have all that. But I also ain't had sleepless nights wondering if he's going to beat mama half to death. Praise the Lord. I didn't have to worry about coming home from school whether I was going to get my head knocked off. Didn't have to worry about if there was going to be a drunk in the house. God's grace, He saves us from a lot of things. Husbands and wives can live in love and harmony and solve many. I had one some years ago call me at midnight And I could hear in the background the cussing and the ranting and the raving and the dishes and all that going on. And they said, "Preacher, preacher, will you come? Will you come?" And I said, "Well, do I need to bring a gun?" What I was hearing, it was dangerous, you know. You never know. One of the police officers will tell you, domestic violence is one of the most dangerous things to go into. Just had a sheriff killed in Watauga County in North Carolina. Good friend of my second cousin, who's a deputy sheriff, responding to a domestic violence. Just has a baby on the way. His wife is expecting. Police officer dead. Shots fired. Husbands and wife, did they cut this call coming? I said, all right, let's calm down. Let's come on. I know it's difficult. And we went. You and I both went. And I said, listen, this all this can take, if you'll remember one verse. Remember Ephesians 4, verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I said, if you'll do that, you can solve these problems. Sometimes it just don't happen. One will not, or the other. I'm sad to say that couple's separated. That, but you know what? They're happy. They are happier than they were together. It's not of God, but God said there's some cases. So I give you a writing of divorcement. That's not the choice. That's not it. But it's not the end of the road. It's not the end of life. God can take a bad situation and a crooked stick and draw a straight line. Amen. And we're all a bunch of crooked sticks. Amen. How God can get anything good out of us is a miracle. Think about it. Then there's the last one. No, next to the license that of commitment. Look at verse 5 and 6. We're not commitment, contentment. Contentment. Look at verse 5. Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Imagine that. If you've got the Lord, what else do you need? The Lord said, I'll live. Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Contentment. So the next fruit of our growth, our maturity in grace, is this of contentment. The most miserable people I have ever known and ever met are those that have great wealth. Really, and there's nothing wrong with wealth. If you've got any and you don't want it, I'll take it. But there's nothing wrong with wealth. But some of the most miserable people I've ever known are those of great wealth, able to have whatever their hearts desire, but who, in spite of this, were the unhappiest. The happiest folks, though, that I have ever met were sufferers upon sick beds. Talking to my brother the other day, my dear mama, one side of her body is paralyzed. The other side shakes uncontrollably. She can't even speak. Has no voice any longer. But to ask my mama, Merle, how are you doing today? And she'll go like this, I love the Lord. She could say, sticks her tongue out. If you don't, she don't like a nurse, she'll stick her tongue out. So she's capable of, you know, she could say, the God trapped in that body for whatever. I think it's to teach her two boys some things. My brother says, she just pats her heart. Love the Lord. She's learned to be content. You talk about spiritual growth. You talk about maturity.
We get a headache. One. We do. But the happiest folks I've ever met were sufferers in sick beds. Some of the sweetest Christians, afflicted and tried, and yet rejoicing in the Lord. And then the last point, toward God's servants. This will test your growth, your love, your maturity. Look at verse number 7. Finally, we are admonished here to pray for and support those whom God has appointed to rule in the assembly, in the house of God, in the church, to preach the word. Verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider in the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." I thought this was kind of strange right here. But then I got to thinking about it, got to meditating upon it. Pastors, and you probably know too, we evolve to a certain degree. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I preached some stuff in the very beginning that when I went back to my home church, I had the tape rack. They just kind of disappeared. I thought I knew it. I thought I had a handle on it. And I preached some stuff. And I got into the Word and got to live in it. Change your preaching. Yeah. Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to see something else. Look at verse number 9. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein." Now I want you to think about this. This section closes with this admonition not to be carried away with these divers and strange doctrines. Oh, what a day we're living in. What a day we're living in. This is indeed some up-to-date advice, if ever, ever was one. We are living in the days of which Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." And they will. And they will. But thank God, God has given you a pastor. God has given you an under-shepherd. God has given you one that will preach the Word of God. That's what verse number 7, remember them. Don't forget you have an under-shepherd. Don't forget to pray for him. Don't forget to support him. We live in we've got some people that they've joined media churches, internet churches. Let that pastor, see if he'll visit you in the hospital. See if that pastor will come to your home in the midnight hour when your children come home and there's something going. See if they'll bury you dead. Marry your children. We're living in that age. Now, there's nothing wrong. I've got some that I listen to on the internet. I watch and I ain't joining up and just quitting the local church. This is where God's blessing is. This is where God has appointed. This is the pillar and the ground of truth. Thank you. It is. But there are those out there that are going to deceive you, and they'll do it by any means. This is no, there is no period in the history of God's people where there has been so much deception and false doctrine abound as that today. They arise overnight. Boom, here they are. Mega preacher, mega stars, so to speak, in that world. They do. They rise overnight. And they come with such most fantastic and fanatical and hellish doctrine. And I use the right word, hellish doctrine and teachings, manifestations and delusions. From a long list, I just went through my television the other day, all those religious channels, boom, 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 boom. All day long, 24-7, here they are. Here they are. The Kenneth Copelands, the Benny Hinn's, the James Robinson's, the Rod Parsley's, the Joel Osteen's, the Joseph Prince, the Jim Baker's. Baker's back? Oh, yeah. Did his time. Now he's back. The Dollar. On and on. Andrew Womack. Others. On and on. They tired down the local church. On and on they go. Now, does that mean that there's not any good ones? I still like Adrian Rogers. Thank God for Adrian. He's dead and in heaven, and he'd probably say, take me off the air. If he could, because the people following him, there's some good ones on there. Brother Charles Stanley down there in Georgia. I don't agree with everything, but he preaches salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for Charles and others like him. David Jeremiah, and he's not a Baptist. All right? I like him. Yeah. So I'm not saying, throw out the baby with the bathwater. But you got to watch. If that water gets a little dingy, there might be a crab in there bite you. You can't see it. Never before has there been such confusion and many strange voices. Here's the truth. I've got a truth. Here's the truth. Come here. They quote Scripture. They claim supernatural powers. They talk about a word of faith, promising healing and health and wealth. Why don't they go to the hospital and just clear them out? I've often wondered about that. Go down the cancer ward. Those little children that are bothering us and they don't, because of cancer. Have you ever thought about that? Why don't they put the eyeglasses companies out of business? Those are frauds. Now, I know this is going by way of internet and I might be upsetting some of them, but they're frauds. Well, they used to put people like you in jail. Peddling snake water and all that stuff. Same thing. Say, well, preacher, I wouldn't say that. That's why God called me. I'm just ignorant enough to say it. No matter how wild the fire, if it's not accompanied, if it's accompanied by little Scripture, and that's what they'll use little bits here, make it sound good. Don't. They'll not lack a following. While they piously quote, now I've used Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right here, they'll quote that very verse. I've got to move on. Why are Christians so gullible? I'll tell you why. Because they don't know the Word. So they swallow everything that floats down the stream. They don't know the Word. Young men, know the Word. Amen? Know the Word. Stay in the Word. Meditate in it. Read the Word. You won't understand every bit of it. But you'll grow. Brother Fred, Brother Sam, myself, Brother John, he's gray-headed. Well, some of you are fortunate. I don't have no hair. Brother Ken, we didn't learn the Word overnight, did we? No, we're still learning. I'm not ready to graduate yet. Brother Jim, amen. Fellas, young people, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Let me finish. Turn with me, if you would, Look at 2 Peter. Unless we saturate ourselves with the Word of God and become mature through the strong meat of the Scriptures, we shall not be able to stand. Now, I want you to look at a verse of Scripture. 2 Peter. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Boy, that sounds like the televangelist, don't it? Whose judgment now for of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Don't be fooled by their pious promises, smooth talk, smooth words. Heed our Savior's words. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go over there right quick. Matthew 7. He said this in verse number 15, beware of false prophets. Matthew 7. I want to make sure I quote it right. Verse number 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come in or come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Look at verse number 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wondrous, wonderful works. Verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Not everything that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody that claims to be a man of God is a man of God. Just be aware of that. Check everything by the Word. Here's our plumb line. Check it. Oh, well, preacher, they're just off a little bit. Amen? Check it. You off a little bit right here, Bradley, you know. You just build a house. You gotta start out right to end up right. Brother Fred, you're a builder, you know. We can't have the finished people take care of that. Finished people knock your head off. I've been there. You know, get the rough carpenter, real rough carpenter. Man, it just takes a miracle to fit a finished person to cover up some of the stuff. Check everything with the Word. Let no man deceive you by any means. Jesus said these words, and I close. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, He said, for false Christ, false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders and to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. I hope after this message, you can say, yes, brotherly love continues. Because I told you this because I do love you. I love you enough. I can't correct and I can't do miracles. Don't expect me to, but I can do this. I can preach the Word of God and be honest and love you. Let brotherly love. That's the whole premise of Hebrews. That we grow up. We're living in the last days. the last hours, the last minutes. You think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. But one of these days, the trump of God, I'm looking forward, the trump of God. Amen, sister. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen. The trump of God sounded. We're getting out of here. Leaving this old world. But we've got a job to do. We've got a field to plant. We've got a harvest to bring in. We've got things to do until the trumpet sounds. Let's follow the admonition of the Lord.